Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are several things the Apostle Paul enjoins upon us in these verses. And as we look to them, we find things that are vitally connected together. The one, the other, come together. We may consider them as separate items, but they are connected like our justification and our sanctification is connected together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read here verses 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, these Thessalonians didn't have it too easy as far as this world is concerned. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. They were persecuted. They had to labor very hard for their living. And their lot in this world was scarcely easy. It was very difficult. It was very hard. And yet we have the enjoining of these duties to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. And that's quite something in the context of 1 Thessalonians. But I got to thinking about that, meditating upon that, and how that when I read about the Scripture teaching joy or expressing joy from the saints or rejoicing, I think about David, and you read the Psalms of David, and you read about his heart rejoicing in God. He speaks of God as his exceeding joy. And yet in those Psalms, you find he's under warfare. He's under affliction. There are oftentimes great things that are coming against him as far as circumstantially in this world that would seem to us devastating, and yet he rejoices in the Lord. You can follow that through Scripture. The Apostle Peter writes to those who are suffering. He says they need to be prepared to go under a suffering by fire, a trial that's going to come by fire. And yet, he says they greatly rejoice in the Lord. Well, like these Thessalonians, they not only were called to submit to the Lord in the midst of their trial or difficulty or suffering, they were also saved from sin. They were brought to a right standing with the living God. They were given the title to life eternal. They were made citizens of a heavenly country. And they were under the purpose of a sovereign and loving God. You see, there were things that would transcend what was taking place in time. There were things in their understanding that would cause them to realize the place of their true riches. There were those things which would lift their hearts beyond the difficulties of this present time. So, this matter of rejoicing that we read about, of course, that's a joy that's to be in the heart of one, expressed in various ways, indeed, prayerfully expressed, expressed in thanksgiving as well. And this joy is not something that's coming by nature. As a matter of fact, it defies human reason. Those who have this kind of joy, those who are capable of expressing this kind of joy in the midst of trial and turmoil and difficulty and persecution and want of things sometimes in this world, that's not natural. It defies human reason. It defies what we would think would be the cause of joy. If one lives for this world, if they live for the time, the things of time and of sense, they're going to be up and down. They're going to be joyful or they're going to be miserable according to their state in this world. Let a little something come that's adverse, and the joy is gone. But when one is truly in Christ, when one is truly saved by God's marvelous grace, when they're saved indeed for time and for eternity, when they are destined and they understand that they're destined to be with Him forever, their living will be different. Their purposes will be different. Their desires will be different. What they seek after will be different than the one who is of this world. They have a change of condition. They have a change of state. And it's a supernatural thing. It's not simply a religious thing. It's a transformation that has taken place in them. It is the capacity through a new way of thinking because of a new mind that they're given in Christ to be able to perceive and see things that are eternal. But it doesn't change in that it exempts them from trouble. It doesn't release from pain or sorrow or difficulty. It doesn't mean those things. But it does mean an access to a particular kind of joy and comfort that is only theirs. And I'll tell you something about this one who is in Christ, this one who by the grace of God has come to be reconciled to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given His Spirit, who indwells and enlivens and expands the mind and the understanding to be able to perceive things that are eternal. This one finds far more grief, not from difficulties in this world, but if there's any loss of communion with Christ Himself. Because the soul that comes to know Him cannot but desire more of Him. The soul that comes to be in a living union with the Son of God cannot but desire Him. And so, I think their hearts more express that which was written by John Newton in one of his hymns, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. You know, I think that's the biggest trial for the saint, the struggle that comes when the Lord is not in communion with the soul, when the things of this world may be allowed to usurp the place that belongs to Him, when the difficulties of this life are not viewed in the right sense according to Scripture. Well, here we have the command in verse 16 to rejoice evermore. Well, what is this rejoicing? What does it mean to rejoice? Well, it's to be glad. It's to be filled with joy indeed. This rejoicing, though, here is put forth as a duty that's enjoined upon us. Now, to me, that says this joy is not simply spontaneous, that it's not going to come automatically. We are enjoined. We are commanded to rejoice evermore. Well, you're not commanded to breathe. Why not? Because that's something that comes spontaneously. That's something that's simply a part of nature. So there's no command to breathe. But you are commanded. You are given this duty to rejoice evermore. And not only here. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, who also were under suffering, to them he said in Philippians 1:29, it was given to them to suffer for Christ. But he writes to them and he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say to you, rejoice. So, yes, it's commanded. And we need to hear it often and again, don't we? We need the exhortation as well to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say to you, rejoice. It reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm 27 when he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's like sometimes we can get too taken away with the things of this world and the things of time and sense, so that the Lord has to get our attention. Sometimes he has to repeat things to us, and I'm glad he does, because we are like leaky vessels, so that we're to give the more earnest heed to the things which we hear. Well, sometimes this same Greek word is translated farewell. It is so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when the Apostle Paul is concluding that epistle. He says, finally, my brethren, farewell. So I think we may draw the meaning by putting some things together. And the meaning would then be to be in a gladness that comes from a true understanding of well-being. Rejoice. Farewell. And that's quite in line with what the songwriter of one of our hymns expresses, that in any condition of life in this world, still, it is well. It is well with my soul. So, this kind of joy doesn't always mean to be jovial, does it? No, it doesn't. It means to be filled with the knowledge of our well-being in Christ, so as to have a settled gladness in our eternal state. This is so needed. This is so needed in a world that's filled with sin and a world that's filled with sorrow, that we understand, if it be so, that it is well with my soul. So the ability to rejoice, no matter our outward condition in the world, is not something that can be drawn from the natural constitution. And as a matter of fact, this kind of rejoicing is not possible for the natural man. This kind of rejoicing only belongs to those who are in Christ, who've been created new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is distinctly supernatural. It is a work of God in the believing soul. It comes not as a result of any self-persuasion. It comes as a result of the indwelling of God by His Spirit in one. So that when you read of the fruit of the Spirit, that composite fruit that is to characterize one who's walking in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 5. You read of love, then what? Joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. This is the work of God in the soul. This is the result of the understanding of a peace that has been made between God and us through His Son, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of understanding this grace of God, that God has done something in us, that He's made us new creatures in Christ. And therein we may understand, it is well. It is well with my soul, so that there is an inward peace accessible to God's people in such a way that is accessible to no one else, that surely brings rejoicing. And so in Scripture, this rejoicing, we say, how do we attain to this rejoicing? We're commanded. Rejoice evermore. We're commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice. It's enjoined upon us. How does it come? It comes through faith. It comes as we look to Christ. Because as we've said before, faith of itself is nothing. Faith must have an object. And faith is the sight of soul that looks to and sees and perceives Christ. Knows Him. Knows who He is. Knows what He has done for the soul. Knows the wonders of grace in Him. And the more one looks to Christ and the more one realizes the grace and the mercy and the purpose of God in Him toward them, the more rejoicing there is. The Apostle Paul thus writes to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It is God, by His Spirit, who grants us faith." That is a supernatural gift of God. And according to the measure of that faith will be the measure of your joy. According as your soul is filled with the sight of Christ and lays hold in believing wonder upon His grace in Him, the more joy you will have, even in the midst of the sufferings of this world. Rejoice evermore. So there's an evermore basis here. There's an eternal basis that transcends the world. It's founded upon the redeeming love of God in Christ. This joy is so important to the believing soul that in Scripture it is shown to be one of the characteristics of the kingdom of our Lord. Those who are brought into this kingdom, those who are delivered from the power of darkness and through the light that floods their soul through the gospel of the Son of God, they come to perceive that they're brought into an eternal kingdom. A characteristic of that kingdom is joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is supernatural. It is a joy that is not accessible to the natural man. It is a joy that can only be in the hearts of those who are in Christ. The knowledge of being in this eternal kingdom, of our divinely purposed inheritance, all resulting from our being redeemed by the blood of Christ, can even keep this joy when the outward condition in this world is shaken up, when there are losses in this world. Is our joy tied to the stock market? Is our joy tied to our bank account? Is our joy tied to lands and possessions in this world? Well, there were those who were willing to be a help to their brethren if it meant the giving up of these things. That was the case, as the apostle wrote in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 34. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have a better and an enduring inheritance. You've got treasure that's laid up elsewhere. You've got treasure that shall never fade away. All that you may acquire in this world, you're not going to keep it very long. But those who are in Christ have treasure that shall never fade. No thief shall ever come to take that treasure. Nothing will ever remove it. It never grows old. It's not going to corrupt like silver and gold. So the Lord says, lay it up in heaven, not on earth. Here's the place of our inheritance. Here's the place of our home. Is that a realization in us? If that's a realization in us, then our vital joy is not going to be tied to our earthly condition. it will have an eternal basis. Rejoice evermore to see Christ by faith, even in the midst of our trials. Trials that we fully understand to be under the purpose of God and designed for our eternal good. To see Christ. To desire and seek Him above all. To have Him as our eternal portion is to be able to have a constant basis of genuine rejoicing. Just as we said about those to whom Peter wrote, when he said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice," talking about the inheritance laid up because of the mercy of God in Christ. Those who know Him and the wondrousness of His salvation, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." You know, sometimes God shakes up our position in this world so that we might learn of our position in Him. Anybody catch that? Sometimes He shakes up our place in this world so that we might learn the place that we have our true riches. And how tempting it is when we have the riches of this world and the ease of this life to endeavor to find the course of our life in these things. To find our joy in these things. To find our happiness in the world. Good for us when God shakes up our position in this world. As He said through the prophet of old, "This is not your rest. It will destroy you." And I think in this abundantly blessed nation, yeah, we have some high unemployment rates now. Yeah, we have some difficulty with the economy now. But compared to the most of this world, the poorest are rich in this nation. And somehow I think that can work to detriment. And the Lord will sometimes shake us up in one way or another to show us where our real place of rest is to be found. Where our real joy is to be found. And it's not a bad thing when He does that. It's a good thing when He does that. So that we may learn to look to Him, to trust in Him, to realize that it's not in seeking the things of this world that we come under the blessings of His kingdom. It is seeking His kingdom and His righteousness that we come under the promise that whatever we need, He will supply, that we may serve Him, not that we may spend up for ourselves and our lusts. Sometimes those things have to be shaken up because they will tend to do a detrimental work upon us as concerns our spiritual relationship to our Lord. To miss Christ, the worldling in that misses everything. He misses it for eternity. And no matter how much may be obtained in this world, ends up in eternal misery and the worst kind of poverty possible. They that will be rich, Paul said, they who make riches their goal, they who will be rich, the Apostle Paul says they're going to have a great deal of trouble. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, desires, which drown men in perdition. You see, there is the temptation to make those things one's God. What they go after, what they seek, what occupies their time, what occupies their mind, what occupies their desires. So that there is that warning in Scripture. They that will be rich fall into temptation. They that will be rich, they're going to come into a great deal of trouble. They will end up in the greatest kind of poverty there is. To be in Christ, to know and love Him, to place all that concerns yourself into His hands, to find your true riches in Him, and in Him alone, is to be in the possession of a joy that excels all present concept, and in eternity will overflow to a position we cannot now comprehend. As in the 24th verse of Jude. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Joy that excels. So, we can have a measure of that joy now. And yet that joy is only to be found in Christ. It's not to be found in things. It's not to be found in the world. It cannot be removed by sickness. It cannot be removed by difficulty and adverse things. It cannot be removed by anything that comes against us in this life. It cannot even be removed by death. It is an eternal thing that belongs to God's people. To have that kind of joy is a wondrous thing. And again, it doesn't simply come automatically. Or we wouldn't have the enjoining to rejoice in the Lord. It is as our hearts are filled with the knowledge of our Lord, and our understanding is of the wondrousness of what we have in Him, and the growing realization of where we are in Christ and those things that are eternal. It's a real joy. It is a wondrous joy that belongs to God's people. And the believer's joy is gauged in a different way than that of the world. You see, the worldling gauges joy by the condition they are in this world, by their own condition, maybe physically, or outwardly, or how much they may have of this world's goods. But the believer's joy is not gauged that way. The believer's joy is gauged by our union and communion with Christ, by our walking with Him. As the Scripture teaches us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. And I thought about that too today when I was meditating on these verses. We talk about joy and how oft times in Scripture we're enjoined in the midst of difficulty to rejoice. This joy that is spoken of in Scripture comes in the times of great trial, when it would seem how it's impossible. How could you do that? And we understand it is impossible by nature. And yet it's a joy in the Lord. The Lord was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did any ever suffer like our Lord? Anyone, anytime, ever suffer like our Lord? Did anyone ever undergo the horrendous pain of body and soul that was suffered by our Lord? How did He endure the cross? We're taught in Hebrews 12 it was for the joy that was set before Him. You see, He saw the issue of His death. He understood things eternal. Well, He gives us, too, who are in Him, a sight of things that are eternal. He gives us a consciousness of things that transcend this world. No one else has that but those who are in Christ. He saw beyond. His joy was not in this world. A man of sorrows, yes, but anointed with the oil of joy, and for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And He gives us a measure of that. Because of His joy, we're to enter into His joy. Isn't that really the only way we rejoice?
Really? Is that biblical, that it's His joy we enter into? Is that scriptural?
Yeah. Yeah, that night before Calvary, that night in that upper chamber, teaching His apostles about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When He said, "The prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me. Let us arise. I'm going to show you how I love the Father." What does He say to them in that upper chamber? "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, might remain in you." My joy. His joy. He gives us a measure of His joy. That's why it's supernatural. It goes beyond nature. And we have access to it. And in obedience to God through faith, we are to rejoice evermore. Well, you know, that's connected, I believe, with the praying too. When He says in verse 17 here, the apostle writes, "Pray without ceasing." This is the kind of praying that can't be stopped. And it can only come from the knowledge of God and continual communion with Him and dependence upon Him. Pray without ceasing. Now, we are to have special times of prayer. The Lord taught us that. We're to have a special place of prayer. We're to try to get away from it all. We're to try to go somewhere, and day by day, we're to spend time with our Lord alone, much time in secret with our Lord. Not only so, but our hearts are to be open before Him continually. We can call upon Him when nobody sees or knows it. I think often of what I read from Spurgeon one time. I practiced it before I read it from him. He said, "How fearful a thing it is to minister the word. How dependent the pastor, the preacher, is upon God to give grace and help in the pulpit." So he says he learned very short prayers from the seat to the pulpit. Help. Have mercy. Well, I don't think there's a man of God anywhere that doesn't understand that. Wouldn't you say, Brother Ron? Nobody sees that. The preacher doesn't bow his head. He might run into the pulpit. But he cries out for God's grace and help in some way. Well, prayer is to come not only from our conscious dependence upon God and our knowledge of the wondrousness of a divine and sovereign love that surrounds us. It is to come from our desire for Him, our communion for Him. I don't think anyone has ever prayed a prayer that's heard of God in the biblical sense of hearing that just comes and says, "Give me, give me, give me." Or, "Help me, help me, help me." David could pray, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land to see Thy power and Thy glory. So as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary." The heart crying out for God, desiring Him, wanting to walk with Him, wanting to know Him in ever greater communion and measure. That began his prayer in Psalm 63. "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee." And the psalmist in Psalm 42, It appears he was exiled somewhere, moved from the place of general communion with God. And he cries out, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. So don't tell me, if your heart is after the world, if you seek the things of it, if your mind is engulfed in things of no value, that you know anything about praying. Because that prayer is a means of communion with the living Lord Himself. That will often include confession for sin. That will bring us to look constantly to our Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. To be kept in mind of the wonders of redeeming grace, of forgiveness and cleansing from sin. And it has a vital connection to our rejoicing. Prayer comes from and both promotes the consciousness of the presence of God. Prayer, true believing prayer, causes us to pray in consideration of His Word, His will, His promises, so that often it's in prayer that the barriers are removed that stand to hinder our joy. I think that's quite a connection. When we pray as we are taught in faith, and there's no other kind of praying in Scripture that has any meaning, and faith has its basis in the Word of God, and we come to our Lord and we're seeking Him and we're reminded of His truth and we're reminded of the blessings He bestows upon us. We may struggle, we may be in some fight in ourselves, we may have some affliction we're dealing with, whatever it is, or something that come from without, or some difficulty with some person, whatever it might be that comes. We come in prayer. And we come to remember in prayer that God is over all these things. That He has the highest purpose involved. That He's not going to let us go. That there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When these things are understood and we're reminded of His blessings and His holy truth, that cannot help but remove barriers to our joy. And then we have this enjoined upon us in verse 18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Now, I'd be less than honest if I said to you that I have given thanks in everything. But there are times when I remember that I'm to give thanks in everything. And when I think about the great truth that God is over all things, that He's working His will out in perfection, I can thank Him. I can thank Him for that. And I can honestly say that in times of difficulty or affliction or fear, and we have fears. David had fears. I like what he said when he said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Sometimes that does come together. That happens. But that trust in God means that David understood the character of the living God. That David had His word given to him. So that he trusted Him in the midst of those times. And in those times, he could offer thanksgiving to God. And when that comes in the midst of trial, when that's part of this everything, and you by faith, you give thanks to God, you say, I don't understand it, but I'm kind of puny in that department. You're infinite in wisdom, and you've called me to trust you. You give genuine thanks to God. Oft times I've found a relief that cannot be explained. In everything give thanks, because everything is under the purpose of God. Prayer attempted without worship, without adoration and thanksgiving is not true prayer at all. It lacks the divinely required ingredient of faith. And faith not only believes that God will do what He says He will do, or that He is almighty, but that faith lays hold of the grand truth that God is in absolute control of His own purpose concerning us in Christ. Goes all the way back to rejoice. A gladness because of a true well-being. A praying without ceasing. It recognizes that God is working out His purpose for us even in those things which are most difficult and painful. Are those things exempt from His promise? The hardest thing you can face in this life, in this world, is it exempted from His promise? Basic. How many things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? How many? What's exempted? Pain? Sickness? Sorrow? Conflicts? No. If we ever come to comprehend in measure the greatness of a sovereign love that is manifested to us in Christ, that was placed on us from eternity, that cannot change, that guides everything concerning us, then we have no problem understanding what Paul meant when he said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." So, if you're kept by God, do you have well-being? And if you have well-being, do you have a place to rejoice when things look difficult and hard? When adversity comes against you, then do it. It's enjoined upon us. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All of God's will toward us comes through Christ Jesus. This is His will made known to us, that He would have us offer thanksgiving to Him in everything. No matter what it is. No matter what comes our way. And if these things work together, and through faith, and by genuine prayer, those barriers are removed, it sure does help to facilitate this joy and this thanksgiving that's to be constantly given to our God. And our rejoicing, our praying, our continual offering of thanksgiving all comes through the saving relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. God hears the prayers of no one but those who are in His Son. They alone have access to His throne of grace. They come to know the wonders of His grace. So, Hebrews 13. And verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 13 of Hebrews 13. The apostle had spoken of Christ offering himself, shedding his blood in death outside the gate. And he says in verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We go to him. We bear his reproach. We recognize we have an eternal inheritance, not here. We are citizens of a heavenly country. By him, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the way the will of God always comes. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How? Continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now you might say, "Preacher, these things, they just don't make sense." They do, spiritually. They don't make sense in a natural way. They defy human reason. But they're very real and vital. And they're commanded for us to be engaged in, to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. And you know what I believe firmly? If you, under God's grace, do so, it'll transform your whole outlook. It'll change everything about the way you view anything that happens to you in this world. And it will give you a peace in the midst of turmoil. It will give you a joy in the midst of grief. Didn't say it would remove grief and pain and difficulty in this world, but it is there as a spiritual reality in God's people. It will temper everything the hand of your gracious and loving Father has appointed for you, until he takes you home and all pain and suffering and death will be forever past. For nothing, nothing, not in heaven, not in earth, not now, not to come, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a matter for rejoicing and prayer and thanksgiving.